1045 in the Church Bible, page 1045. And if you have a sheet, you'll see that we're looking at verses 9 to 12 at this prayer of the Apostle Paul. So we've been thinking on Sunday evenings, we've been looking at some of the prayers of Paul as he writes to different churches and he tells them what he prays for them. And from that, we're trying to learn about praying ourselves. So let me just read those verses again from Colossians 1, verse 9. Paul writes, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Now, one of the signs of being a Christian is that you pray. You begin the Christian life with a prayer, really, by crying out to God to save you. Come to realize you're a sinner, that you need forgiveness, and you cry out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," or some words like that from the heart. That's how the Christian life begins, with a prayer. And the Christian life continues with prayer as well. Throughout our Christian lives, we need to pray, to speak with God, and to ask God for his help. And so we're thinking about prayer, as I've said, on Sunday evenings. And we're thinking about how to pray because we're always learning. And however long we've been Christians, we're still learning about prayer, what we should pray for, what the priorities of our prayers should be. And so that's what we're doing on Sunday nights. And those of you here regularly, I want to ask you, is it making any difference? Are you remembering what we think about on Sundays during the week? Was it shaping your prayers at all? Have they made any difference? Because that's the point, isn't it? I'm not just here just to spout off for half an hour and we all go home. It's to change us, isn't it? And so, how is it? I don't apologize for asking again because I know from my own heart we need to be challenged, don't we, to pray. I know I need it all the time. It's a battle. And so we're going to think about this prayer here tonight in Colossians chapter 1. So Paul tells these Christians in Colossae that he prays for them, and he tells them what it is he prays for them. Now, Paul has never been to Colossae, although he did know some of the people who were there. The church was most likely founded by the man who's mentioned in verse 7, Epaphras, probably while Paul was in Ephesus. He was there for quite some time, and he probably sent Epaphras out to Colossae, and a church was formed there. Colossae, it was in what is now central Turkey. So there's a valley called the Lykos Valley, and there was the river Lykos that went through it. And if you went down that valley, first of all, you would come to a place called Hierapolis, a well-to-do, posh place. 10 miles further down, you would come to a town called Laodicea, another thriving city. And then you went another 10 miles and you came to Colossae, which was the poor relation. It was not a very impressive place. It was a bit poorer than the rest. And yet in this place, there were Christians. There was a church. Because God's not interested just in wealthy places and rich people. Often he has churches and people in the out-of-the-way places and nobodies. And there he has a church, and Paul knows about it, and Paul's heard about it, and he's praying for this church. And so he says in verse 9, "I've been praying for you without ceasing ever since we heard about you." Since we heard of it, he says, doesn't he, there in verse 9. What had Paul heard? Well, if you go back to verse 4, look, we're told what he heard. "Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ," Christ Jesus, "and of your love for all the saints." So Paul has heard about the church in Colossae, and he's heard about these Christians, and he's heard They've got real faith in Jesus. They're trusting Jesus. Things aren't easy for them. Being a Christian isn't easy, but they're trusting Jesus. They trusted him for their salvation, and now they're continuing to trust him. And that's flowing out of them in love for each other. So they're loving all the saints. By saints, of course, we don't. That doesn't mean in the Bible special, extra special Christians who have halos. But all Christians are saints. People set apart by God. And so Paul hears about them and he hears what they're doing and he hears they're actually going on quite well, but he doesn't say, well, they're doing all right, I don't need to pray about them. He prays for them for this reason, he says. Because you're going on and I want you to go on even more, I'm going to pray for you. And this is what he prays. And so I want us to think about this prayer tonight. And you'll see from the sheet, I've divided it up into under four headings: a prayer to know God's will, a prayer to obey God's will, a prayer for strength to obey God's will, and a prayer for thankfulness at the purpose of God's will. And I hope that will come plain as we go through. By God's will, I mean God's purpose, God's desire. Okay. So first of all, it's a prayer to know God's will. Look at verse 9. To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul's saying, I'm praying for you that you will know God's will. Now, there's a lot of confusion about the will of God. We speak of God's will in two ways. We think about God's revealed will. That's what he's made known in the Bible. And we speak about his secret will. That's the exact way that God's purposes are unfolded in our lives and in the future, those things that he doesn't choose to tell us. So we've got God's revealed will, God's secret will. And Paul clearly isn't referring to God's secret will for the very reason it's secret. So he's referring to God's revealed will. So he's saying, I want you to come to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, where do we find out God's will? We find out God's will in the Bible, don't we? That's where God has revealed to us his plan and his purpose and his will, his desire for us. What God wants us to know is in this amazing book of the Bible. So what's God's will for you? Well, God's will, first of all, is that you are saved. That you come to repent of your sin and to trust in Jesus Christ and to find eternal life in him. That's God's will for you. You should come to know his son. You should come to know forgiveness and pardon and peace with God. So if you don't know that, that's what the Bible is telling you about. It's telling you the way of salvation. It's telling you how Jesus came and died on the cross so that you can be forgiven and have peace with God if you come and pray and ask him to save you. And what then? Well, his will is that you'll grow as a Christian and you'll grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll become more holy. In fact, there's a verse, if you turn over, if you want to go a bit further on it's the next book actually, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4 and verse 3. God's will, this is God's, the will of God, your sanctification. So people go, well, I wonder what God's will is for my life. And here it is, that you be holy. That's what sanctification means, that you'll be a holy person. So that's God's will. And where does God tell you about his will? In the Bible. So that everything we need to live the Christian life is found for us in the Bible. So that Paul writes to Timothy, and he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good will. So Paul is praying then that they'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and he's praying that they'll understand the truth, understand God's words. Now, being filled with the knowledge of his will isn't something that magically happens, okay? So that God sort of downloads his will into your brain or downloads the Bible into our mind so that we suddenly know it and can quote it. That's not how it happens. No, it means that we're going to have to study God's words and read it. It's no good praying, Lord, fill me with a knowledge of your will, and then not opening your Bible, or reading the Bible, or studying the Bible, or listening to the word of God being preached. So this prayer to be filled with a knowledge of God's will includes under it, if you like, the prayer, Lord, help me read my Bible. Help me read it consistently. Help me read it every day. Help me to understand it. Help me not to forget 5 minutes after I've read it what I've read. Lord, give me a growing appetite for your word. Do you need to pray that? Lots of us struggle, don't we, with consistently reading the Bible. But this is what Paul's praying for them, really. You'll be filled with the knowledge of his will. You'll be filled with the word of God. So perhaps you need to go home tonight and pray, Lord, help me read my Bible this week. Help me read it every day. Help me to love reading it. Help me to understand it. Fill me with a knowledge of your will. See? But what about these words? Go on, look back to verse 9. Be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, we can think of that, I think, in two ways. First of all, some translate this sentence through all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that Paul is recognizing that understanding the Bible isn't just an academic thing. Of course, we use our minds and our thinking, our intellect, but it's a spiritual thing. So we need the help of God's Spirit. We need a spiritual wisdom to understand God's word. And so we have to come to it prayerfully. We have to come to it asking God to help us. A knowledge of his will through all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You remember how back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says this, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You see? So God's given us his word, but we need God's Holy Spirit to help us. So we can take it in that way, but it's a sentence, it can also be translated, be filled with the knowledge of his will into all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In other words, it's being filled with the knowledge of God's will, God's word, that leads us to be wise, and to leads us to understand things and see things spiritually. So that's very important, isn't it? Well, we need wisdom. We need spiritual understanding. We're faced with all sorts of things in our lives, all sorts of decisions that we have to make, important decisions in our lives. How are we going to make them? Well, it says God doesn't sort of tell us everything, does he? About, you know, who you should marry. You can't turn to the back of the Bible. There's a whole list of and who you should marry, or where you should go to university, or what job you should take, or where you should live. But God does give us principles, doesn't he? About who we should marry, or where we should live, or what our thinking should be as we make decisions. And so it's as we understand God's word that then God that helps us to be wise, helps us to make spiritual decisions, helps to make right decisions. So do you want wisdom? Do you want to be wise? Do you want spiritual understanding? Do you feel that you're lacking in those things? Well, those are things that come from us being filled with the knowledge of his will, filled with the word of God as we know God's word and grasp God's word, so God enables us to be wise and gives us spiritual understanding. So there's the first thing Paul prays. He's thinking about these Christians off there in Colossae. He hasn't met them, but he's heard things about them. And he's praying to his Father, and he's praying, Lord, fill them with a knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So it's a prayer to know God's will. And we need to pray that for ourselves. You need to pray that for me. I need to pray it for you. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Because it's a prayer also to obey God's will. Because look how it goes on, verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's such a thrilling verse.
So a knowledge of his will is not an end in itself. Wisdom and spiritual understanding are in a sense pointless if they don't lead to change lives. Some people like maps. I mean, maps are fascinating things, aren't they? If you get an Ordnance Survey map, they're great to look at. But there's some people just like collecting maps and looking at maps and never actually get out and walk where the map is or do anything with the map practically. And some we can be like that with the Bible sometimes. We, you know, we know it. We know what it says. We can quote it. We can argue about it. But we don't get out and walk it and live it. And that's the purpose, isn't it? And Paul's praying for that, for these Christians. So he's praying that you may walk worthy of the Lord. I'm praying that you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will, that you'll know the Bible, and you'll be given wisdom and spiritual understanding in order that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Let us think for a moment about that word, walk. It's one of Paul's favorite words, actually, the Apostle Paul, when he's thinking about the Christian life. 31 times in his letters, he uses this word, walk. And he's using it to speak of living out the Christian life. It's a word that suggests various things, isn't it? Suggests progress. If you walk, you get somewhere. Unless you're one of these mad people who go and to the gym and walk on a treadmill, which I can never quite understand why anyone would want to do that. Sorry if that's what you do, but there's a wonderful world out there and countryside, and it's much better to do that. Normally when you walk, unless you're mad, you get somewhere. It's progress. Once you walk somewhere, you're not where you were before. And that's how it should be in the Christian life, shouldn't it? I shouldn't be where I was 6 months ago. I should be more holy. I should be more like Jesus. I should be more loving. I should have a greater understanding of God's words. And so should you if you are a Christian here tonight. It speaks about progress. You should have overcome sins that you were struggling with a year ago. So we could go on. And it also speaks of pilgrimage, doesn't it? So that one of the things about being a Christian is that we're pilgrims, aren't we? We don't actually belong in this world anymore. We're living here, but as we've sung in our hymns, heaven's our home, isn't it now? So we're walking through, we're pilgrims. But this life isn't everything to us because we're walking somewhere. We're heading somewhere, and that's how we view the Christian life. So how are we to walk? Look what it says, walk worthy of the Lord. Paul uses similar expression to that elsewhere, so he speaks about walking worthy of God who calls us into his own kingdom and glory, or walk worthy of the gospel, or walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. What are those things saying? Well, they're saying you've got to realize who you are. And who you belong to. You're the Lord's now, aren't you? And as you live your life as a Christian, a Christ person, you are representing Jesus Christ. And you're representing the gospel. And when people look at you, if you're a Christian, their view of the gospel, their view of Jesus is shaped by you. I mean, that's a solemn thing, isn't it? That ought to make us wake up serious tomorrow morning. And so Paul is saying, I'm praying that you will walk worthy of the Lord in a way that is worthy of Jesus, brings honor to him, that brings glory to the gospel, that draws people to the gospel rather than puts people off and think, well, I don't want anything to do with Christianity if that's what they're like. So we have a responsibility. That makes you want to pray, doesn't it? You think you've got to get up tomorrow morning and walk worthy of the Lord. And then how does it go on? Look at verse 10. Fully pleasing him. That's to be our desire for Christians. It's not that we're slaves. Some people think of that. They view Christians and they think, oh, they just, there's this sort of just wanting to appease God. And that's not how we are, because we want to please God, don't we? Because of all he's done for us. Fully pleasing him. That's our desire. That's how we should live. Live in a way that pleases the Lord. That's an amazing thing that we can do that as Christians. As we live, we can live in a way that pleases him. That's our desire and our priority now as God's people. Colossians speaks about that. Paul speaks about that a bit later on. If you just turn over the page, well, it may be in your Bible, turn over the page to chapter 3 and verse 22. So here are servants, and you think, here's a servant living in Colossae. His life's not really very important, is it? He's just at the bottom of the chain, as it were. His life's insignificant now, isn't it? But no, if you're a Christian, it changes everything. So Paul writes in chapter 3 and verse 2, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You see, that changes everything, doesn't it? How you live. Suddenly, you're serving the Lord. You're pleasing the Lord. When you go to work tomorrow, no matter how mean your boss may be or how insignificant you might think your work is, no, it's got this wonderful significance if you're a Christian, because you're serving the Lord. You're pleasing him. You're doing it for his honor and glory. And that changes everything. That makes life fruitful, as Paul goes on. Fruitful in every good work. So that your life, he's praying that their lives might be profitable. Full of good works. Full of love and kindness and holiness and purity. What a wonderful thing it is living the Christian life. We've lost sight of what an amazing thing it is to be a Christian. Worthy of the Lord. Fully pleasing him. Fruitful in every good work. And then it gets even more exciting than that, because it goes, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who's come to know God. We've been reconciled to God. Our sin has been forgiven, and we're in a relationship with God. And it's as we know his will and as we walk in his ways that knowledge grows. As we walk with the Lord. So Paul's thinking about these Christians. He wants them to know God's will, and he prays that they might know God's will, but he prays that they might obey God's will. And so what do I want you to pray for yourselves and for me this week? Well, pray for me that I'll walk worthy of the Lord, that I'll please him, that I'll be fruitful, and that I'll know him more and more. And I'll try and pray the same for you. So, can we do that in our own strength? No, we can't. So it's not only a prayer to know God's will and a prayer to obey God's will, but it's a prayer for strength to obey God's will. How does Paul go on? Look at verse 11. I'm not just making it up. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, this seems to be a feature of Paul's praying. We've picked this up. He wants Christians to live in a certain way. He's praying that they will, but he knows they can't do it in their own strength. So he prays for strength for them, that God would give them the strength. So I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this tonight, because we've seen it in those two prayers in Ephesians, haven't we? Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3. They both include prayers for strength. In Ephesians 1, that they might know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And then in that chapter 3, that you might be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. We thought about that, didn't we? So if you're going to live the Christian life, you can't live it in your own strength. You need God's help. You need to be reinforced. You need fresh strength. And so you need to pray for that. And God has got he's got strength to give, if we can put it like that. Strength with all might according to his glorious power. God isn't lacking in strength. But what is that strengthening for? Look at the end of verse 11.
Is the Christian life easy? Am I giving the impression to you that the Christian life's an easy life? There's going to be all right, easy this week? No, because look how it goes on. For all patience and long suffering with joy. The Christian life isn't easy, is it? It demands patience. That's a word meaning endurance. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let us run the race with endurance, because the Christian life isn't a sprint. It's a long run, isn't it? And you need that endurance to keep going. Not just to go on Sunday night, yeah, this is good, let's do this, and then Monday morning just stop. But endurance needed. But then also long suffering, because the Christian life isn't easy. It's a word that speaks about a quiet spirit in the face of hardship and suffering. And there's going to be times when it's hard, isn't there? There's going to be times when the Christian life isn't easy, when it's a battle, when there's disappointments, when we don't understand what God's doing and what God's allowing. And we need long suffering. So we need God to strengthen us so that we'll have endurance and we'll have long suffering. And yet at the same time, look at the end of verse 11, joy. So this isn't a sort of stoical, I'm just going to... This is joy, even in the midst of it. Because we know that God's in it, and we know that he's our Heavenly Father, and we know that we're heading for home, and the best is yet to be. And God is even using these trials and troubles to shape us and make us more like Jesus. And so we need to be strengthened. So it's a prayer for strengthening to obey God's will. Because if we're going to obey God's will, we're going to need endurance and we're going to need long suffering. And we haven't got that in ourselves. It comes from the Lord. And so we must pray. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And then we come to the last point, which is this is a prayer for thankfulness at the purpose of God's will. I hope that can make sense. I hope you'll see that in verse 12. We'll come to verse 12 now, which is this: giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So as he closes his prayer, he's praying that there will be those who are constantly giving thanks to the Father. That's what he wants them to be. As he thinks about these people over there, he knows that they're living the Christian life and it's not easy, but he prays that they'll, in the midst of it all, as they do God's will, they'll be full of thankfulness to the Father. What are they going to be full of thankfulness for? Because he's qualified us. I don't know how many qualifications do you have? Some of us have more qualifications than others. Some of us haven't got very many qualifications. You know the one I've got. First class honours degree, King's College, Cambridge. Lois married me and said all that she has, she gave to me. So I've got that. That's the only one I've got. And some of us have got more qualifications than others. But here's the qualification that matters. That God qualifies us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. You know, like that word qualify, what does it mean? Well, it means to be made ready for something, or to be made fit for something. It carries the idea of having the right to something. So if you're going to drive, you need to qualify. You need to learn and have lessons and pass your test. So you're qualified to drive, and you're entitled, as it were, to drive on the right. But what are we entitled to, if you can put it like that? Well, we're entitled to be to an inheritance. We say, well, that sounds good. Everyone's interested in having a part in inheritance. Well, this is the greatest inheritance of all. The inheritance, it says, of the saints. Paul's already described his Colossians as saints. Again, that's not just extra special Christians. That's all Christians. This is an inheritance we all share in together. And part of the joy of this inheritance is that we're going to share it together, be in it together, enjoy it together. And it's the inheritance of the saints in the light. That's a way of speaking about heaven, where the place where God is. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus is the light, isn't he? In Revelation, when it's given that picture of heaven and the new world to come, it says, Jesus is the light. And light speaks of a place where there's no sin, there's no darkness. So there's no sin, and there's none of the effects of sin. So it's a place without tears and death and pain and sorrow and sadness and heartache. And that's our inheritance. We have an inheritance that's more wonderful, a hope that's more wonderful than we can ever imagine if we're Christians here tonight. And who have we been qualified? How have we ever been qualified for that? Well, it's the Father who's qualified us. We haven't earned it or deserved it. God's qualified us, and he's qualified us by making us his children. I mean, that's what happens when we come to Jesus Christ and we trust in him. Not only are we forgiven and pardoned, but we're adopted into God's family. We're made children of God. God is our Father. And we come into this inheritance. Now, we don't earn that and we don't deserve it. It's freely given to us by grace because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And so, Paul is saying, I want you to be thankful for what God has done for you. Because this is the purpose of his will. This is ultimate purpose for you. That you will be with him in heaven. In this glory. That's why he saved you. That's why he's keeping you. That's why he's given you his words. That's why he wants you to obey it. Because he's bringing you into this inheritance. And so we're to, as we live our lives and as we read his word, as we obey his word, as we walk in his ways, we do so with this profound thankfulness that I have an inheritance, that it cannot be taken away, that's more wonderful than I could ever imagine. And it's all come because of Jesus Christ. So let me finish by asking, do you have a share in that tonight? You have a share in this amazing inheritance? We say, well, how can I? Well, not by your own works, not by trying to be good enough, because you never can be, but simply by coming in your sin and need and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and trusting yourself to Jesus Christ and asking him to save you and asking God to make you one of his children. And then you can have a share in this inheritance and a part in this amazing plan. You can have this great privilege of being one of God's children and living your life for him. And then one day going to be with him in glory.